Please take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the little book of Philemon. And I hope that you've come to realize one thing. Even though this book is little, I believe it has a whole lot of punch, a whole lot to say. So we ought to thank God the Holy Spirit for having it placed in our New Testament canon. Those of you who were with us last Wednesday and we saw the presentation, how that Dr. Kennedy and the other gentlemen there were proving the reliability and the trustworthiness of the New Testament scriptures. That Matthew through Revelation, beloved, is just as much the Word of God as Genesis to the book of Malachi. And that these are reliable letters. These are reliable gospels. This is reliable, trustworthy truth from heaven to earth to you and I. Allow me to read verses 10 to 17. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But with all thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he, Onesimus, therefore departed for a season. Yeah, he was a runaway slave. That thou shouldest receive him forever? Not now as a servant. See, I didn't read verse 16 in a few moments ago in our call to instruction. Notice what comes before verse 17. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Beloved, I call that cultural change. I don't care what the talking, flapping mouth say. Especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now before I go on, did anybody catch something in verse 12? Look at verses 12 and then look at verses 17, and they're saying the same thing, but notice the terminology and the language used. Verse 12 says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. Verse 17 says, receive him, right? 12 says, you receive him as mine own bowels. But verse 17 says, as myself. So there's a little Hebrew parallelism here found in the New Testament. The reference to my bowels is a reference to myself. And since the ancients believed that all of our emotions, jealousy, hatred, laughter, love, emanated in the gut, Paul says, I want you to receive him as you would receive me in the totality of who and what I am. You receive him in such a way. Beloved, that's cultural change for the Roman world in century one. Now, we may not be able to appreciate that because none of us are slave owners. None of us have a plantation. You're not out there with the whip cracking it over someone's back to pick the cotton that you grew. We can't appreciate that. It's totally foreign to us. But you got to put yourself again in the first century context. Beloved, the Roman Empire had millions of slaves. There was more slaves than there were free men, for crying out loud. If the slaves ever got together under one leader, they would have emancipated themselves just by attrition on how many slaves walked the Roman Empire. Well, beloved, in last week's message, I focused our attention on verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul speaks of Onesimus as his son whom he graciously begat while in his bonds. Now listen carefully as we do lesson review. We considered some of the theology behind the concept of being born again, did we not, last week? And I made reference very heavily to John 3, Jesus' conversation between himself and Nicodemus about being born again, born from above, born from the first. And then we saw Paul's words to the Corinthians, where he told them, "It is by the means of the gospel have I begotten you." 1 Corinthians 4. Then we saw Paul's exposition in Ephesians chapter 2. Now look at the board and let me show you something very interesting. Those who champion free will, those who go around criticizing the doctrines of grace, those who make fun of the doctrine of election with their caricatures that the sinner is in the pew, and God the Holy Spirit walks down the aisle and grabs the sinner by his collar and forces him down to the mourner's bench, and the sinner is kicking and screaming, "I don't want to get saved, I don't want to come," and God the Holy Spirit says, "You got to come anyway because you're one of God's elect," and the Holy Ghost just drags him down the front of the aisle. I heard that behind pulpits, this evil caricature of what we believe. Can I show you something beautiful, mind-boggling, and humbling? The Bible uses three images of being saved, of that act of salvation in regeneration. A spiritual conception, a spiritual birth, and a spiritual resurrection from death unto life. Where is free will involved in any one of those processes that you experience? For instance, when your mommy and daddy conceived you in your mother's womb, how much of your free will was in exercise? None. Thank you, Brother Tuttle. Now I'm going to make a point here, and I want you to look at this, because this is how you are going to use your apologetics. All right. How much were you involved in your mother's womb in fashioning the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, the color or the pigmentation of your skin? Nada. On the day of your resurrection, moons later, after you bury me or I bury you, and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, immortal, incorruptible, how much of your free will is on the back burner in your coffin going, "Oh, may it be today, oh, may it be today"? Nada. All of this is the sovereign act of a sovereign God who has the power to conceive life where there is dead, to conceive birth where there's no life, and to bring forth your body out of the ground. And you play no role in that. So when Paul tells Philemon, "I have birth Onesimus in my bonds," he's referring to the fact that when Onesimus and Paul's life converged some way, somehow, in that prison house that Paul was in before his appeal to Caesar, somehow Onesimus and Paul crossed tracks. I don't know, maybe at the marketplace, I don't know. Maybe Onesimus just ran into the home. Maybe he was being chased by soldiers. I don't know. But there was a time when Onesimus and Paul sat down together, and Paul presented the clear call of the gospel to a runaway slave who was very unprofitable for his master. And God opened up that slave's eyes and brought him gently into the kingdom of God. So Paul could say, in that sense, "I have birthed him in my bond." But I want you to look at that. Okay, Mr. Free Will Believer, where does your free will act in any one of those processes? Even in the physical realm, let alone the spiritual realm. I want you to back him into that little theological corner. Okay, spiritual side aside. What about physical? What about your conception? What about your birth? What about the makeup of you inside your mother's womb? And about your resurrection someday in the flesh? How much of your free will is engaged in that? Well, none. Okay, now let's bring it over into the spiritual realm. How dare you champion the free will of man? Man's will is in bondage to a nature that is corrupt and dead and separated from God. That's your freebie for this morning's theology. That's what it means. And then we saw Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1, where we see the means by which God brings somebody out from a state of deadness to a state of spiritual life. God the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, note takers, God the Holy Spirit is the agent in regeneration. He is the one who conceives, just like he, now watch this, just like he overshadowed Mary and she conceived. How much of Mary's free will was pumping and engaged? None, thank you. She was a passive recipient. Are you following me? Because this is humbling. When you realize that your salvation is totally into the hands of God Almighty, and if you're sitting here this morning and you know that God has graciously changed your life, you're not perfect, I understand that, but you love the Lord, you love His Word, you love His people, and you have a certain direction, you're bent in one certain direction to that celestial city. You fall, you stumble, you get back up, you confess, you acknowledge, you repent, you keep on running, you keep on fighting, you keep on running your race. You fall, you stumble, you get back up. 1 John 1:9, back on that race. If that's you, you better thank God Almighty. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by, Fanny Crosby wrote. While you're ministering your grace to others, dear sweet Lord, do not pass me by. You better be the most thankful person who walks God's little green earth. God, the Holy Spirit, is the agent of regeneration. God's word is the seed, 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you agree? He says, I have begotten you through the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4:15. Then you have to have hearing ears. Well, the lost man in Adam has no hearing ears. He can't see. He can't understand. His will's in bondage. He has a self-centered nature. Where is the remedy? Where must it come from? Within the man or outside the man, in the hands of an almighty sovereign God? And then you come into play. You have that daughter, you have that son, you have that grandchild, you have that neighbor, you have that co-worker, you have that mommy, you got that daddy, you got those brothers and sisters, your uncles, your nieces, and your mices. And you bathe their name with tears in prayer. You agonize over their name. Beloved, that's how you bring men and women into the kingdom. Now, let's consider more of the heart of Paul's letter. Okay? Look now at verse 11. Now watch this. Which in time past, you may want to underline in time past, Onesimus was unprofitable to you. He was not the best slave you had. He had a teenager's attitude. You can't make me. You can't tell me what to do. I ain't moving. I got other pursuits to do. He was very unprofitable. But now, underline but now, he is profitable not only to you, but to me here in Rome. You ever see those magazines where they'll show somebody who's completely bald and they got the head noggin photo just like this before, and then you got the product, look at this product for $19.99 called Hair Become, and then you got the after shot and you got the same noggin and it looks like a carpet on top of the noggin, the before and after. Verse 11 is the before and after based on verse 10. Notice, there was a time in Onesimus' life he was unprofitable, even for his master's sake. Now that he's saved, he has now become profitable for not only Paul there at Rome, but apparently for Philemon in Colossae. Now watch this. This is beautiful. The word profitable comes from a Greek word that means this. You may want to jot this down. It means to be useful, and it means to be serviceable. So if you jump into your car and you crank that engine, and that engine just revs right up and off you go, you got a very profitable vehicle. Right? Or you go out there on your riding mower and you turn that ignition and she just kicks and purrs and off you go cutting your 10 acres of grass. That's a very, very profitable machine. Onesimus in Greek means profitable. His very name given to him by his mommy. The root word for the word here where it says he's now profitable, the very root word forms his very name. Onesimus. And then you get the other kicker. Philemon, his master, means to be friendly. Even the names of the three men that are found in the letter carry theology. And this is not a fluke. This was not put there by Paul just to simply cover 25 verses in your Bible. I found that amazing. That's beautiful. So what does this show? This shows the transforming power of the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beloved, I want you to see something here this morning. And I don't want you to be deceived by what you see going on today in churchianity. Scores and scores and scores of people filing into churches here right now in this fair city are walking in and leaving just as dead as they came in. They got no life to them, but they're going through a ceremony. They're going through a ritual. They're going through a set pattern of worship. And beloved, it's simply like winding up toys and letting the toys just run out of power. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, not just simply verbal stimuli, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and in much assurance. So notice the gospel comes in word, with power, with the Holy Spirit as the agent of regeneration, with much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us. You became imitators of us. Like begets like. That was last week's lesson. Cats give birth to kittens. Dogs give birth to puppies. Born again, baptized, believing Christians only give birth to another believer. You became followers of us and of the Lord. Now notice, now put yourself in your context and let's put ourselves with Pastor Sergei, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Beloved, do you see the signs of a transformed life? Do you see the evidences of salvation? Do you see the fruits of assurance dangling from the tree of salvation? What do you see? You see pagan people who had not a clue who the true and living God was until Paul came to their fair city. They had no idea who Jesus Christ was. They were total blanks. They were total zeros. They were totally ignorant of the true and living God. Paul comes in just a matter of 3 weeks. He's preaching. And God the Holy Spirit accompanies the preaching of the word. God the Holy Spirit opens up many of their eyes and their hearts and their minds, loosens the chains of their wills, conceives spiritual life in their bosom that grants them the ability to understand the gospel. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a sinner and unclean of heart and lips. And yet there is the beauty of the Savior portrayed by the gospel, a suffering, bleeding, dying Savior who is buried and 3 days and three nights gloriously walked out of his tomb with the keys of death and hell in his life and all authority under his name. Read on. And then ye became examples to all that believe in Macedonia. Not only did they become an imitator, what else did they become? They became a role model for somebody else to follow. Are you following the text? And hopefully you and I haven't been deceived by saying, oh, that was first century Christianity. We live in the 21st century and we don't see things like this no more. Beloved, if you bought into that lie, shame on you. I don't know about you, but I believe in a gospel, the true gospel, changes and transforms lives. And again, you know where I stand. I'm not advocating once you're saved, you are sinlessly perfected. No, beloved, you are full of a lot of rough edges that God the Holy Spirit, in His own good time, are going to chisel away through the process of sanctification. I'm not advocating that. Now, when it comes to your standing in Christ, as God the Father sees you, He must first look through His Son. You stand complete and perfect in that sense, yes. But in the real world, the world that you and I live in, none of us are going to reach spiritual perfection. That is to be the goal, but beloved, it may never be. It's never going to be achieved this side of the grave. So please don't be deceived and don't bang yourself with so much remorse and then guilt and shame. Neither am I giving you a free license to go out there and live like the devil. You know where I stand. The question is, do you know where you stand? Not only were they imitators, then they became a pattern for somebody else to follow. Read on. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, now they become witnesses. But also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad. They weren't closet Christians. They weren't hiding in the four walls of their house churches. They were out in the marketplace. I call that cultural change. So that we need not to speak anything. When Paul went some other place and he says, oh, by the way, the church in Thessalonica, we know about them, buddy. Man, they love to preach that gospel. Man, they're so wrapped up in missions. Man, they have some of the most deepest prayer meetings under the sun. We know about that church. You don't have to tell us anything about that church. That's what's being implied in verse 8. Now watch this. For they themselves, meaning those outside of Thessalonica, show of us what manner of entering we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. These genuine believers did not go back and worship Zeus, Jupiter, Aphrodite, Venus, Apollo, Mars, Mercury, Poseidon, Neptune. Notice the turn. You turned to the true and living God. And in that process of turning, in that process of repentance, you turn your back on all the false idols of the Roman and Greek culture, and you focused your attention on the true and living God. And therefore their temples closed. Cultural change. What got Demetrius, the goldsmith, so up in arms in Athens, in the city of Ephesus, when he had the entire city roaring in roaring into the amphitheater to kill Paul? His money. Because the people were forsaking the temples, and therefore they were no longer going to the union guild of idol makers, and so the revenue dropped. And they saw only one recourse, and that was to get rid of Paul. Now look up here. That's cultural change. And so those who teach otherwise are grossly incompetent. They have a theological system that has blinded their theology. Bottom line. Demetrius the silversmith got ticked off because his bankroll was shrinking. And the worship of Diana had been forsaken. Cultural change. Cultural, social change. Now go back to verse 12. Oh, Philemon. And there is a confession I have to make. When I did one time believe in that former garbage, I did have the idea. Well, just get them saved, get them dunked, get them in the church, and wait for a trumpet. No. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. And now I want to conclude this lesson on this side of the board. I want to show you once again that in the New Testament, first century Christianity, Christians were ready, willing, and able to receive any of the saints into their homes. Turn with me back to the man Gaius. Look at 3 John. Notice, Paul wants Philemon to receive Onesimus. He wants a reception on the part of Philemon on Onesimus. Well, let's look at 3 John once again, and let's look at the Christian man Gaius. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, beloved, if people walk in truth, guess what? They're going to have an influence in their neighborhood. They're going to have some type of influence in the halls of Congress. If God's people were to walk in truth in public, maybe some of the public schools, individual schools, may see a radical change when teachers and principals and administrators are not afraid to live out their faith before their student body. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, that shall do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to what? The truth. When was the last time you refreshed one of the saints? I'm not advocating you got to go out there and buy a T-bone steak and a baked potato and somehow put a hole in your checking account. Let me ask you a question. If Pastor Onserio was to drop out of the sky, or Pastor Sergei would drop out of the sky, would you be very eager to put him in your vehicle and take him to your home and say, my dear brother, there is no need for you to put out one penny in some American hotel. You see that room down the hall, my dear brother? That is for you. And we're going to have dinner here momentarily. Do you have any laundry that needs to be washed in your long travels? Do you need to take a little rest before or after your meal, my dear brother? Would you be willing to go that far? I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but in the first century, the reception of the saints by other saints in their very dwelling was as common as breathing air. As common as breathing air. And then I just got done showing you Philemon chapter 17. Paul, verse 17, Paul tells Philemon, I want you to receive him as you would receive myself. And then in verses 12, Paul tells Philemon, I want you to receive him as mine own bowels. Beloved, can you sense the emotion and the passion that's involved in that? Beloved, I'm sad to say that in many circles here in the West, our Christian demonstration of charity has either been conditioned and qualified, or it's done with the most coldest ice cubes of hearts. Have you refreshed any of the saints? You say, well, Pastor, there ain't too many people travel through Topeka that we know of. I understand that. But brothers and sisters, where is your heart now if one ever did show up at your front door? Would you and I make excuses why we didn't have the time for them? Or would we treat them as royalty? One of the things that really amazed me when I was in Korea the first time from 74-75, I would be invited by a lot of the high school students who were trying and attempting to learn English, and they're learning it from me with a Bostonian accent. It never worked too well. But I would go to their homes, and to have the mother of the home come out with a basin of water, and without me even saying anything, attempting to remove my sneakers and my socks so she can wash my grubby military feet. And me telling, no, 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 don't do that. And the son saying, that would be an insult to my mama. Oh, beloved, that's humbling. That's humbling. And not to brag or to boast, but I did tell this to Pastor Onserio and to his daddy. If I ever have the opportunity, once I'm retired, and maybe the doctor gives me a few years to live, if I can ever jump in a plane and get to Kenya and step off that plane, the very first thing I told them I would do was wash their feet. Give me the basin, give me the towel, and I'll play the fool. Is that inside of you? My dear friends, if you're not willing to stoop down and wash one of your brothers or sisters' feet, then you're in no shape to even die for them, because you're too self-centered and you're too proud to stoop. Jesus stooped and he washed the feet of men who just hours yet to come would defect from him. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Notice this. Commentators tell us, in all likelihood, Philemon and his home church and his property and his fields and his slaves lived in and outside probably of the city of Colossae, some 100 miles to the west, I believe, of Ephesus. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. Notice as Paul is concluding this letter during his house arrest, and then bear in mind Onesimus is with him at this time. Colossians 4 and 7, all my state, meaning all my affairs, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother. Now, beloved, notice what they called each other. My word, I haven't even heard some of these terms in other churches. And a faithful minister and fellow slave in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your affairs and comfort your hearts with Mr. Profitability, a faithful and beloved brother. My word, how long was Onesimus under Paul's care? I don't know. Paul spent 2 years there in house arrest. Was Onesimus there at the beginning, at the middle, or towards the tail end of Paul's incarceration? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. How do I know Onesimus was truly saved? Paul could say, one, he's faithful, and two, he's a beloved brother. Who is one of you? Oh, Paul goes even further and says, he's no phony. He's no jack-in-the-box. He's no wolf in sheep's clothing. He's one of us. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here, meaning Rome. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you. Please follow. And Marcus, the writer of the gospel, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Receive him. And Jesus, who was called Justice, who are of the circumcision, meaning saved Jews, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Beloved, notice the titles. Notice how they called each other. They didn't say, hey you, him, her, it. Notice what beloved brother, faithful minister, beloved brother, a faithful one of you. To God Almighty, the churches of Jesus Christ here in the West would somehow be captivated by this love and this charity and this filial love amongst the brethren within the house of God. Turn to Philippians 2. Look at verse 28. Epaphroditus is mentioned here. Look at verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully. Philippians 2:28. You got to go all the way up to verse 25 to get the context. It's Epaphroditus. But for time's sake, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. When was the last time you received a brother or a sister in your residence with all gladness and joy? And hold such in reputation. Oh my word. You mean to say that we're supposed to look up to some of the saints and say, wow, he or she, man, what a brother, what a sister. That's what my Bible says, unless your translation's been changed. But why do we hold them up in such regard? Why do you hold Pastor Sergei in such high regard? Why do you hold Pastor Ombasa and his beloved son? I'll tell you why. Because for the work of Christ, they've been nigh unto death. You can definitely say that about Pastor Ansario a few years ago. Not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Beloved, Pastor Ansario knows what it is already to put his life on the line. Attempted poisoning by false Christians, by false brethren, to shut his mouth. Yes. If he was to grace the front door of this home, he would be treated as king, little k, in this home. Beloved, may I encourage you and I to be eager to receive any who love the Lord and who have placed themselves especially in harm's danger for the sake of the gospel. Now, I grant it, we're in the middle of nowhere, right? Stuck in central USA, Kansas. The number of contacts we have is quite limited. I understand that. But what if God was to place you in a different providential context where you had access to more beloved brothers and sisters? Would you be more prone to be more receptive if they came to you and me? Well, let's start winding down. Philemon 13. Come on now, take your Bibles. This is more important than algebra, more important than cutting the grass, more important than having lunch, more important than feeding Marvin, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Here Paul says what he would like to have seen done. Okay, this is Paul's desire. Paul's desire is, man, he is so profitable. He has made a complete 180. He is so useful. He is so serviceable. He is so much of a blessing. I'd rather just wrap my arms around him and keep him. Verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing. Oh, Philemon, I am considering you there, my dear brother, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Yes, he did run away, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul is saying here, I would rather keep him. He's so useful. And beloved, if you're in a church, especially in a military church, where you travel around a lot, you have to move every 2 or 3 years. You get into a church family, and boy, the fellowship is sweet. And then lo and behold, this family gets orders to go to Germany or to go to Japan. And man, you just love being with them. You played board games together. You had Bible studies together. You prayed with them in their home with tears. You just talked about the Lord for hours. And now Uncle Sam's going to say, Germany, Japan, whatever. And the sense of loss, oh, you just want to wrap yourself around them and either fly with them or keep them there. You can't. Priorities. Uncle Sam says move, well, you got to move. Have you ever had those relationships? My wife and I have. Oh, man, they're precious. But in a military setting, somebody has to move or go first. Or maybe at the same time. 16. not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Beloved, watch this. He asks Philemon, now watch this beautiful order. Receive him now, not as a slave, but above a slave. Oh, that was a cultural no-no. A brother beloved, especially to me, but now much more to you. Verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner. Notice Paul's not on the power trip. He's not pointing to his apostleship, though he could. And he's not even going to put the whining pinky in his mouth and say, oh, the poor prisoner, you got to at least do something for this poor incarcerated prisoner. Mercy, 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 have pity. He says, no. He says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would myself. Beloved, we fail to realize how much of a cultural shift the Christian faith stirred up within the Greek and the Roman world. I want you to listen to this. Just listen. And if you don't believe this, you can go online and go into the books and read it for yourself. Christianity elevated women from a status of being seen as a piece of property, but acknowledged as equal with her male counterpart. Children were seen as gifts from heaven, not something to be rejected and tossed aside into the forest to be eaten and devoured by wolves or wild beasts. Slaves and masters were made equal at the foot of the cross. Widows, orphans, and homeless people were comforted, fed, clothed, given medical assistance, and given hope. And by the 5th century, gladiatorial bloodshed in the arena that we now enjoy watching today was banned because of the influence of the church. Hospitals, orphanages, even what we know today as hospice, was brought into the Roman culture, not by the Romans and the Greeks who served a pantheon of no existing deities, but by the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you call it. I call that cultural change. The church had a cultural impact that women were elevated from the dregs of the curb to being on equal status with their mate. Children were no longer tossed outside. You know what happened when a Roman father, when that mother gave birth? This was up in the Roman upper class, not the peasants. This is upper class. The slaves would bring the freshly born baby wrapped at the foot of the father. And the father would look and he would know, that's my kid. If he did not pick up that child and embrace it, it was understood in Roman culture, take the baby in the forest, leave it for the wolves. And your Christian ancestors would go out in those forests and they would round up those left out babies and raise them in Christian homes. Cultural change. Cultural change. Slaves and masters were put equal at the cross. Widows, orphans, homeless were comforted, fed, clothed. That's cultural change. So the naysayers of the other opinion need to wise up, because they are part of the cancer to this society that's gone nuts. If all you think is just let it go to hell, you're going to fulfill your own prophecy and it will go to hell. All that evil needs to do is to have good men and good women like you simply do nothing, and evil will triumph. And so, beloved, if you're going to complain about the woes of your culture, get in that bathroom and look in the mirror, put the light on, and take a deep, deep look in the mirror. Because you have bought into a lie. Galatians chapter 3, You want cultural change? You want a difference? Well, then get out there with your salt shaker and with your Christian light bulb, and you get out there and you shine and you sprinkle. You be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. I'm not here advocating that you're going to save every person that you come in contact. I'm not here advocating that every addict and every drug and every this and that, you're going to reform them. But get out there and do something other than whining, crying, and belly aching. Do something. Sign petitions. Brother Tuttle sends these things. All you got to do is hit a certain thing, put your name, put the information, and send it. How hard is that? You play on your computers most of the day. You can't sit down and put all the information on a survey or something and then submit it to a congressman or a congresswoman or to the Supreme Court or whoever. You're so busy that we can't do that? Well, then maybe we're too damn busy. Galatians 3, look at verses 26. No apology for my words. Maybe we're just too cotton picking busy. And when the country's on fire, all we can do is moan, groan, bitch, and then complain. Sick and tired of the culture in which we live. But then let's do something about it. Get on your knees and pray. Sign those petitions. I did 4 of them in the mail. Filled in all the little bubbles. Threw it in the mailbox Friday morning. Is it of any value? I don't know, but I'm at least telling somebody, here's where I stand on the issues. Sign my name, sign my address. You want to put me in prison? Fine, at least feed me. No carbs. Look at verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That's cultural change. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Beloved, verses 28 was a total tailspin for the Roman and Greek culture. That was unheard of in Roman and Greek culture. That was a complete 180. This was Christianity taking its plow right into the Greek and Roman cultural world. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Father into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Look who you are. Look who you are in Christ. You got a Heavenly Father in heaven who simply delights to hear you come to him and to air off your concerns, to air off your holy complaint. You got a Father in heaven who's always open to the cries of his people. So if you're really upset on how things are going, then don't just pray one time and say, well, God, you heard me once, la-di-da, I'll see you next week. Keep praying. What's the doctrine of importunity? That judge would not get out of his rack. Hey, thank you, Brother Tuttle. You're on my good backfield here. Wouldn't that drive you nuts? Oh, man, that would drive you bananas. I'm going to get up and shut her up. That's what God wants. Seek, you will find. Knock, you will find. And in the Greek, it's in the continual tense. Keep knocking, and it shall be open. Keep seeking, and you shall find. Keep asking, and it shall be given. And then finally, Colossians 3. Let me show you another cultural change. This kind of parallels the verse I gave you there in Galatians. And they were written with some time apart. Look at verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice the change. Notice being born from above. In verses 9, these are the things you do not do no more. Why? Because the old man's been put off. In his place, you put that new man, who's constantly renewed in the knowledge that you gain from your Bible. Wherefore, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Beloved, verse 11 there was a cultural shift. Yes, it is speaking of theology. It is speaking of the new covenant and the massive changes that the new covenant brings. But beloved, you're talking about people who once said, I'm a Greek, you're a Jew, far apart. Those who were circumcised, those who were not, kept distant. Barbarian, Scythian, separate. Slave and free, separate. But in Christ, we're all meshed together, equal at the cross. That's cultural shift. That's cultural change. I have three questions, and then you can depart in peace. Have you been transformed, changed, and made new in Christ? Can you see this process going on in your life? Will you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever today than you ever did in your life? Do you relish the moments when you open up your Bible and you do your own personal reading in your homes? When you read those emails from overseas, do you get up from the computer and maybe you're going to go and start dinner, but in the back of your mind you're beginning, oh dear Lord, please be with Pastor Sergey at this time. As you're flipping the eggs and as you're salting your burger or whatever, Lord, please be with the people there in Kenya as they're building that. I know they don't have the same safety standards. It's possible for someone to get hurt while they're up there working. Please watch over them. Do you even think that way? Are you so occupied with this world, you just do it on Wednesday night to impress me with your prayer? You should never do it that way. Do you find yourself hating sin more and more and the effects that it does on families and culture and society? Do you hate to see evil triumph at the expense of good? Do you contemplate persecution and how you and I are going to respond? Secondly, have you received the saints? Have you refreshed them, fed them, lodged them? Have you sacrificed a little bit of your time and creature comforts to take a dearly beloved saint who's in the trench, because you and I just are not led that way to get into the trench, but this saint's in the trench. They're fighting the good fight, and they just happen chance to be in Topeka. And versus us putting them up in a hotel and spending useless money at the local whatever, you do a bed and breakfast for them. Maybe if that opportunity arrives, then you can test that part of your Christianity. And then finally, can you identify with Paul's heart in this letter? Is there somebody right now in your family or in your circle of acquaintances that you agonize over? Is there someone's name right now on your heart? You have the heart of Paul. Your bowels ache for them. Or are we so insensitive today? Because we're simply stuck in the merry-go-round whereby only you and I are on the pony by ourselves. And no one else can join the merry-go-round. Because I'm so stuck on me. Only you and I can answer that for ourselves. Do you have the heart of Paul as it's reflected here? Let's pray.